Let's pray for the time in the Word, and I'll ask you to pray for me, not only for yourselves. As many of you know, I have been having eye issues in that I can't really see out of my left eye right now. So as I move from the light to the paper, it gets blurry. So just be patient with me a little bit. I appreciate that. But let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we sang those words, and I pray more than ever that it is the reflection of every heart in this room. God, our chief desire would be for Christ. Lord, that as we sang and now we pray, as we look to your word, give us Jesus. Reveal the Son to us. Open up our eyes to behold the glory of your grace in the person and face of Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us to understand the gospel. Help us to personally apply it. Let it be personal, not this generic thing, but a very intimate, personal reality. Draw unsaved people sitting here even right now who have heard these words 10,000 times. God, let this morning it be real. Let your Spirit come and work effectually in the hearts of your people, God. Draw the lost unto you, awakening them to their sin, their need for a Savior, and then beholding Jesus Christ all-sufficient. And for those of us who you have already shown that grace and mercy, God, feed us Christ. Restore to us the joy of salvation this morning. God, let us see what is in salvation. Expand our understanding in it, God. Help us to see our blessed Savior. And let our hearts worship you as we hear, now and going forward, God. We need the Spirit's help for all of this. God, help me to be faithful. Give clarity and power and unction to the preaching. Give effectual ears to the hearing. Remove distractions and come and glorify yourself. In Christ this morning we pray. Amen. I hope you were listening to the scripture reading. The scripture readings we choose are tied to what we're going to be going through. Brother Kyle read from Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Where does our help come from? My help comes from the Lord Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. The psalm goes on to comfort us, as Kyle read, and says that he is our helper. And it tells us this, that he does not slumber. We need sleep. Do you think it's interesting that you spend about a third of your life unconscious? That should be humbling. Our helper does not sleep. His eye is on the sparrow. He's watching every second over his people. He needs no rest. He does not take his eye off of us to attend to something else. It is fixated upon his people. It says in there that he's our keeper. Now think of that word for a moment. The idea that you need a keeper means you've already been caught. You're already in. And we know that it is our Father who brought us in. You did not choose me. I chose you. And he brings you in. But then he's your keeper. We get this notion sometimes in Christianity like, oh yeah, we need God to be saved, and then I got to keep myself saved. And I know there's responsibility to persevere. But let the text speak. Who's your keeper? God is your keeper. Do you remember back in John chapter 10 when Jesus said, I am the good what? Shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of your soul. Do you know that this morning? He is the shepherd of your soul. He says that he lays down his life for his sheep. He goes on to say there that he gives eternal life to his sheep and they will never perish. So just let these words begin to sink in. Where does my help come from? Who is my keeper? Who is the shepherd of my soul? What does he mean? I'll never perish. How can Jesus make that claim? That his sheep will never perish. Not one of the sheep will perish. In fact, in John chapter 6, if you remember, he told us, or in chapter 10 still, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Not one of them's going to perish. I give eternal life to them all. I am their keeper. No one's going to snatch them out of my hand. Of all that the Father has given me, I'll lose none. I'll lose nothing. In fact, he says this, I'll raise them up on that last day. Let me ask you this question. Who's making sure that none are lost? Jesus Christ, the shepherd of our soul, our keeper, our help. The same shepherd that laid his life down for the sheep is making sure that none of them are lost. In fact, let me tell you this. If any of the sheep for whom Jesus laid his life down for don't get raised up on the last day, then the plan has failed. The plan has failed. Because we've studied in John, this plan has eternal reachings in both directions. It is before the world began planned, and it carries us all the way into eternity future. And the shepherd's over that whole plan. Beloved, God's plans have never failed. They can't fail. So I want to ask this question. What hope do you and I have of being saved? Well, it's Jesus Christ. What hope do you and I have of being kept? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. How does Jesus give us life? By laying his own life down and dying in our place and rising from the dead. How does Jesus keep us? By interceding for us. By keeping us. He is our advocate. Brother Kaya also read from Luke chapter 22. I hope you were paying attention there. That's when Jesus turns to Simon Peter. And he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. For what purpose did Satan want to have Peter? That he might sift him like wheat. Meaning what? To destroy his faith. That's what sifting like wheat means. That is the intended purpose of Satan in the sifting of people, is that he would destroy their faith. That is the goal. How strong is your faith? How'd it go this week? Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He's demanding to have you. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. What hope do you have that you're going to endure that? You've probably read some of the Christian news lately, where people who have made professions of faith, preached God's word, written books about Jesus Christ, who have said, "Not a Christian anymore." A self-proclaimed departure from the faith? A sifting of wheat? Why is that not going to happen to you? Because your faith is so strong? Let me ask you this. What hope did Jesus give Peter? Peter, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but you are so strong, Peter. You're going to be fine. That's not the hope he gave him. Peter, your faith is so strong, I know it will endure this sifting for sure because you've got really strong faith. No, that's not what he said to him. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. That's the hope he gives Peter. Meaning, Peter, the hope that you're going to endure the sifting of Satan and that your faith isn't going to fail is not you. It's not the strength of you. It's not, hey, look within inside and find something to pull yourself up by. No. I prayed for you. And what did Jesus pray for Peter? I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And then with assurance of what he prayed for, he turns to Peter and he says this, and when you return, not if, when, strengthen the brethren. When you return, Peter, did Peter's faith falter? Yeah. 3 times he denied him. That very night when he said earlier, I'll die for you. Really, Peter? How about let's flip that. Really, Jesse? You'll die for me? How about you this week? Really? Did you see your faith this week? When circumstance changed and your faith plummeted? When persecution came forward, like you're one of those followers and your faith plummeted? What has kept you and what will keep you from ultimately falling away? Jesus Christ has prayed for you. That's why. So I want to say this to all of us. If your hope of enduring to the end, which you have responsibility in, if your hope to make it to the end is found in you, that's where Peter was looking at. I'll die for you. No, you won't. You'll deny me 3 times tonight. But you will persevere, Peter, because I've prayed for you. Because I'm the shepherd of your soul. And everyone for whom the Father has given me, I don't lose a one of them. I die in their place. I rise from the dead. And I intercede for them. And I keep them. I don't lose any of them. Beloved, that's where your hope needs to be right now. That you're going to persevere to the end. My hope is not in me or my strength. How about this? My hope is not in my grip on Jesus. My hope is in his grip on me. I gave the analogy one time about a parent walking with their child across the street. What hope do we have that that child's going to get across the street and not get hit by a car? Because he or she's holding so well onto mommy or daddy's hand. No, we know what kids do. They're doing this, they're letting go, they want to run. Why is the child going to be okay? Because of the grip of mom or dad on their hand. Why the grip? Because they love that child. I won't let you go. The child lets go often. I'm not letting go. I don't have hope in my grip. I have hope in his grip. I don't have hope in me choosing him. I have hope in him choosing me. And I want to establish us as a church in one single place. Jesus Christ. a sure foundation, a mighty Savior who doesn't lose any. Beloved, we must persevere to the end. But the hope you and I have of making it to the end is that Christ not only gives us life, He sustains life. He keeps life. We need to see, believe, and lay hold of the truths of the gospel, of our salvation. And one of those truths is that Jesus keeps all those for whom He died. Not one's lost. Today, in verses 9 through, we're only going to make it to 16. I'm saving 17 and 19 for the coming week. We're going to get a glimpse of Jesus praying for the 11. If you remember, we've studied this chapter. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prayed for Himself. And He prayed that the Father would glorify the Son so the Son could glorify the Father. So the chief aim of the prayer is the glory of God. We know that Jesus glorifies the Father by accomplishing the work that the Father gave Him to do. We talked about that work being the covenant of redemption, and that it is planned in eternity past. It is secured by the Son. It is applied by the Spirit, the triune God getting all the glory. Pastor Phil taught on that at the men's meeting yesterday. All to the praise of His glorious grace. We looked at verses 6 through 8 before, where Jesus describes the 11, and for that matter describes all Christians. We saw in verse 6, they are given to the Son by the Father. Your gift from the Father to the Son. We saw in there that they receive the words of Christ. That's true for all Christians. We receive the words of Christ as true, as coming from God. We also learned that they believe. Not just affirm as true, but embrace in truth. So all Christians are marked by those things. But in verses 9 through 16 today, Jesus now begins to pray first for the 11, and then He'll pray for those who will believe through their message after that. I want to take note of a few things as we walk through that. I just have two questions I'm going to ask today. I know there's a lot more in the text than two questions. I just wanted to zero in on two, though. Who is Jesus praying for? And what does He pray for them? And we won't even get to all that He prays for. I'm just going to maybe get to one thing that He prays for them. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at. So look in your Bibles. John chapter 17. We're going to read verses 9 through 16. Follow along as I read in God's holy word. Jesus says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for them whom you have given me, for they're yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. God bless the reading and preaching of His word. Question number one. Who is Jesus praying for? Answer. I am praying for them. negatively. I am not praying for the world. Who is the them? Those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Beloved, we've talked a lot. This chapter is dealing with redemption, salvation. There has been a consistent flow that we have seen as Jesus is talking about who the Father has given him, who he is securing eternal life for, and now it flows into who he is praying for. Who did Jesus give eternal life to? All those whom the Father had given him. Who is Jesus praying for? All those whom the Father had given him. Pointedly here, the 11, and in the next few verses, all those who will come through that preaching. I've tried to get us to see this. You can't pick and choose parts of this umbrella of salvation and apply parts of it to all people and parts of it to some people. Because Jesus is working through redemption, speaking a lot about it, and he's applying all of redemption to some people. I give them eternal life, and that same group, I pray for them. I intercede for them. Why? Because this is part of his role as our Savior. He dies for these people. He intercedes to keep these people. It's under this big plan of redemption, and there is a particular people in mind. Those whom you have given me. So before they were given to Christ, who were they? The Father. He distinguishes them from the world as a whole here. And he says, I'm praying for those that you gave me, this group, not for the whole world. How did the Father come about this group? We talked about that a lot. This is that doctrine of unconditional election. That there is not anything in this group that drew the Father to them. So if you sit here under the grace of God today, there's no patting yourself on the back. It is wholly of grace. You did not earn it. You do not deserve it. It was set up on you to lift you up as a trophy of grace. And in that, Jesus secures eternal life for that group. But part of that plan is that that group is going to make it to the end. How are we going to ensure that? Because the one who secured eternal life is going to keep eternal life for them. And he accomplishes that through interceding for them. Who is Jesus not praying for? I'm not praying for the world. Just sit on that for a second, and I'm going to pointedly speak to you here this morning if you sit outside of Christ. Let me tell you what that means. This is scary. You're on your own right now. Now, you do have the common grace of God upon you in that you're alive. That's grace. You've eaten. That's grace. You're hearing truth. That's grace. You can see his glory in creation. That's grace. But in regards to sustaining to the end, you're on your own. Now, as I thought through that this week, I just began to pray, God, I don't know who in this room is not in Christ, that is sitting outside of Christ on their own right now. And I just begin to pray for that group. And I pray that they would have a fear of the reality that you sit here on your own today without help. And I pray that as you heard those words, that, hey, Christ isn't praying for me. Why? Because I'm not his. Why? Because I refuse to come to him. That's why. Because I refuse to turn from my sin. That's why. And I pray that as you would hear those words, you'd go, listen, I don't want to be on my own. I need someone, I need Christ, I need someone praying for me. And I want you to know this. Then come to Christ. Just come to Christ. Turn from your sin and come to Christ. And in coming to Christ, there is forgiveness of sin, and there is a Savior who will intercede for you. That you're not on your own. I'm not on my own. Thank God I'm not on my own. Do you know how bad it goes when I try to do things on my own? It always fails. Always. But for the Christian, you're not on your own. The one who died for you is sustaining you by praying for you. That's encouraging. Jesus prays for his people. Can I tell you one of the most comforting things as a Christian, and I've had a lot of it from you, and I'm very thankful for that. A lot of you just reached out in an email or in person or a letter or text and just said, hey man, we're praying for you. Thank you for that. That is one of the most encouraging things I can hear, is that another brother or sister in Christ has thought of me and they're going to go on my behalf to the Father and pray for me. I think that's the best thing we can do for one another. That is one of the most encouraging things to hear for me personally. But there's something even more encouraging than that. Jesus praying for me. You know why? Man, I know my prayer life. I'm not as consistent as I should be. I struggle with doubt. I get on my knees and begin to pray, and doubts come in my mind, and I find myself at times praying for things, maybe not in accordance with Scripture. And I imagine you do that at some level too. And I appreciate your prayers, even though our prayers aren't perfect. We need them. But I want you to know that Jesus prays perfectly every single time. And everything he prays for comes to pass, because he always prays according to the Father's needs. And how about this? The Father's will. But he knows your needs. He's a sympathetic high priest. He walked in flesh. He knows the limitations of flesh. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He can sympathize with our humanness. Not the sin of it, but the weakness of flesh. Because he lived as life as a man empowered by the Spirit. He knows your needs. He knows your struggles, and he prays perfectly for them. Now that's comfort to my soul. So don't stop praying for me. I want you to pray for me. But the greater hope is that Jesus Christ prays for me. And if you're his, he prays for you. Did you know he has no favorites? He doesn't have favorites. Listen, we need to stop looking at circumstance and deriving that Jesus likes her or him better than me. The way you know Jesus loves you is he died for you. And he died for all of his people, not more for me and less for you. He died for us all perfectly. He loves you. Stop interpreting the love of God by circumstance of life. He told you the circumstance won't be good. Where does he point you and I to know that you're loved? The cross. If you sit here this morning and say, I'm doubting God's love for me, then lift your eyes up and look at Christ crucified, resurrected, ascended. That's the message of love. We struggle to believe God loves us as we look at these broken, fallen lives. And he said, listen, they're going to be broken and fallen. That's not how you know I love you. You know I love you because I sent my son for you. Look at Christ to know you're loved. And know this, in that love is prayer. is intercession for you. And it's individual. Like it's nice to say, hey, I prayed for Grace Life. That's encouraging to hear. But, oh, I prayed for you. That's encouraging. You know what's good to hear? Hey, brother, how can I pray for you? That's a good call to make. You can pray for me in this way, this way, and this way. Amen. Jesus intercedes personally for all of his people. Personally. At the end of verse 9, Jesus says, I'm praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. They were the Father's, he gave them to the Son. And then he shows their unity, he says, all mine are yours and yours are mine. And then he says this, I'm glorified in them. You struggle with that a little bit? Like, Jesus Christ is glorified in his people. At least in two ways I can think of. One, that he's made you a trophy of grace. He's redeemed you out of the world. He has sanctified you. He has separated you unto a people, unto himself. And you're a trophy of grace, and you'll be a trophy of grace for all eternity. That's glorifying to Jesus Christ. And he's glorified in your life too. Do you know that? That in these jars of clay, the light of Christ shines. Now, I know that's not always the case. We still struggle. We still sin. But when people do see the light of Christ, the life of Christ, the love of Christ flowing through us, they see our good deeds and they glorify our Father who is in heaven. I want to ask one more question. What did Jesus pray for them? And we won't answer it wholly today, just one part of it. But look at those verses again. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Jesus is coming to the Father. He says, Holy Father, keep them. Let's just keep that in your mind and work with me here. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, that's here on the earth, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded, so keep, kept, guarded them. Not one of them has been lost. Keep, kept, guarded, not lost. Except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Let's stop there. Jesus is leaving. Where is he going? He's going to the Father. Through what? Through the cross. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer and die in our place. He's going to be raised from the dead, and then he'll ascend to the Father. So Jesus is leaving. I am coming to you. Here's the request. You ready? Keep them. That's as simple as I could put it. What is Jesus praying for the 11 and also for all of us? Keep them. Guard them. Don't lose any of them. Protect them. Watch over them. Do you remember eternal life back in verse 3 was defined as knowing the only true God in Jesus Christ? And we taught on that, went through that for a while. What is eternal life? It is knowing the only true God and his Son Jesus. Do you ever in your mind think of eternal life merely in terms of being forgiven or your sins being paid for? And I'm not saying we shouldn't speak of that. We need to speak of that. But I want you to know this. That's not an end to itself. Forgiveness of sins is necessary for eternal life, but forgiveness of sins is not eternal life. Forgiveness of sins is a means necessary for eternal life. Meaning what? Christianity is relationship. It's relation with the Father, Son, and Spirit. Necessary for that, because He is holy, is forgiveness of sin. But we need to think bigger than just forgiveness of sin. Not that I'm minimizing what that work was, but recognize it's not an end. It's a means to what? To bring us to God. It is reconciliation to the Father. What happens if Jesus pays for our sins on the cross, which He did, it is finished, but we don't make it to the end? Eternal life didn't get accomplished because it's about relationship with God the Father forever. So if this plan's going to be fulfilled, Jesus getting ready to go to the cross, but already says, I've already accomplished it, because He knows He's going to do it, says, but guard them, protect them. Why? Because this plan, which forgiveness of sins is in, is to bring about eternal relationship. When does that begin? At the moment of saving faith. At the moment that you and I put our hope in Christ, we have presently eternal life. It doesn't begin after we die. It gets better after we die, but it begins at the moment of saving faith. At the moment you turn from sin to Christ in saving faith and you are declared righteous, justified by the Father, you have eternal life. And it never ends. Because He keeps you. Because that's part of the whole plan. So Jesus prays, hey, I'm going to take care of that sin issue through that cross and resurrection. Guard them. Keep them. Because that's part of the plan. Listen, if you get salvation, you get the whole thing. Remember that golden chain of salvation we talked about in Romans chapter 8? For those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Remember that one? And it goes all the way to what? Those He glorified. Like, no one gets left off in any part. There, if you're in it, you're in it. And part of being in it is, you're going to make it to the end. And this is the reason why. Keep them in your name. In light of, like, what Luke 22 said about Simon, Simon, Satan's desire, if you said, what does it mean to keep them in your name? I would answer it like this. Keep their faith. Because the name of God is the representation of all that who God is, and it was revealed to them in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is where their hope and trust is put. So what is He really praying for them and keeping them in your name? Keeping them in union to God through Jesus Christ. Not letting their faith fail. Remaining, abiding in Christ. That's the prayer. How? How are you going to keep them? Now, you and I here keep them, and I imagine you're like me. We go, well, keep them from what? Like, what's the threat? What's the attack that they need to be guarded or kept from? And He answers that. He says in verse 12, I was with them on the earth. I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction. That's Judas. That was part of the plan, so he wasn't lost. Okay, that was part of the plan. But what is the threat that is before them that Jesus is saying, hey, keep them? And He has, if you will, prayerful concern about. What's the threat? Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, that's the gospel, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So if you and I hear, okay, the world's going to hate these disciples and hate us, we saw that already, because of our union to Christ and because of the gospel, and Jesus is calling to the Father, guard them, keep them, because the world's going to hate them, the logical conclusion I would come to would be this. Well, then get me out of the world. I'm saved. Just bring me home. But that's not what Jesus prays. Look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Who's that? That's Satan. Satan's real. He's real. He is a roaring lion seeking to devour. He wants to sift you like wheat. His aim is the destruction of your faith. That's what Jesus is praying for. Guard their faith from the evil one. Now let me ask you this. We've looked at Job many times in this church. We got the behind the scenes look of what Satan does with people in regards to their faith. We know his aim, destruction. What did we learn in Job though? Who's really in control? God is. What did he say to Satan about Job? You can touch his stuff, you just can't touch him. And we know what he did in chapter 1. But the sifting wasn't done. The aim of Satan there, destroy Job's faith. Job says, given you taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, he's only saying that because you didn't hurt him. If you let me touch him, he'll curse you. All right, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. Who's in control? God. What's Satan's aim? Destruction of faith. What's God's aim? The building of faith. Is that hard in life? Anyone struggling with God's mean of building faith in your life right now? Man, that's hard. You know what that is? You know what it is for me? How about that? I won't make it on you. You know what it is for me? It's just arrogance and pride that I know better than you, God. That's what it is for me. So Satan tries to destroy Job, but he can't kill him. He puts boils head to toe, and Job's faith perseveres once again. And in the end, he said, I had heard of you with the hearing of my ear. Now I see you with the seeing of my eye. I know you better now, which is the end result that God had in mind. Even though at times we feel like I'm not getting better, God says, you'll get better, just in my time and my way. But God doesn't say, take him out of the world. God does not necessarily keep Satan from sifting you. He determines how far he can sift you. Because he's guarding you. But why doesn't he take us out of the world? You know why? Because you're his witness. That's why. You're his witness. We studied that before already, back in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness of me. And we studied that text and we realized this. You're a witness bearer to Jesus Christ if you're still on the earth. That's your role. Why didn't God take you out of the world? Because you're a witness bearer. But he's going to protect you while you're in it. That's why. What are the implications of that truth? You're not to live in communes. You're not to live in monasteries. You're not to go build a big wall and get inside of it and close the door. And when the knock comes, you go, are you a Christian? Yeah, then come on in. And you go, we don't do that. Be careful. I don't think anyone lives in a big walled castle with only Christians inside. But I'm asking you this. What does your life really look like, though? Do you have non-Christian friends? Because you need to. It isn't just that we go on the street corner out of our big communes and go, hey, repent and believe, then we run back inside. There is a time for Christian fellowship. This is one of them right here. This is the building up of the body so you can go do the work of the ministry, which is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You should have lost people in your life. I'm not condoning or advocating, participating in everything that they say or do. But I'm really afraid in an effort of guarding yourself from the world, you've become an ineffective witness to the world. Be very careful of that, Christian. Why are you here? To be a witness to the world. It's got to go beyond just when we preach the gospel. Listen, that's the aim for sure. But we have relationships with people. You should have unbelievers in your home. You should. Yes, use wisdom. But how do you engage the lost world if you don't ever talk to people? You've got to engage people. You've got to get in their life. You've got to show love to them. If you're just like this and go, repent and believe, that doesn't work. They need to know you are a loving person. When someone's sick at your work, bring them a meal like you do the saints here. That's a very gracious ministry we have in the church. Someone at your job gets sick. Christ, bring them a meal. Let them know you're a Christian. But it doesn't mean the moment you meet him, you got to preach the gospel. Or every time you see him, all you're doing is say, repent and believe. Have relationships with people. Yes, when they go and participate in sinful things, I'm not advocating going and doing that. And I know you say, what about my children? Okay, you got to guard your children, but come on. We have to engage these people. And it's got to be more, and this is in no way a negative towards street evangelism. I love street evangelism. That's part of it. But the guy across the cubicle from you, the person next door to you, hey, how you doing? Do they know you as a nice person or that closed-off Christian? Well, you're not a Christian. Why don't you rub off on me? Got to engage them. Use wisdom, but engage them. Love them. Serve them. And preach the gospel to them. That's why you're here. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. Satan is at bay. He's defeated, but he is still out to destroy your faith. We're going to get into our responsibility in that in the weeks to come. But know this, he's leashed. He's real, but he's leashed. He can't do anything God doesn't allow. His aim is to destroy. He means it for evil. God means it for good. We don't have to fear him. We have to be mindful. There is an evil one. We have to be careful. We don't whistle down the street because there are enemies. But God didn't pray for you to be taken out of the world. Just kept from the evil one. Kept from your faith being destroyed. That's the prayer. And he says, they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Beloved, I know there's a ton more I could say in this. Here was my aim today. To look at Jesus Christ praying for the 11, and in the weeks to come when he prays for those who will believe through his word, and get a picture of your Savior's love for you. It extends beyond the cross. His work's not done in that sense. He's mindful of you. He's near to you, even if you feel like he's far. Where do you go when you feel like he's far from you? An intimate salvation is. He is not far from any of his people. He never sleeps. He never rests. He ever lives to make intercession. Hebrews chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. He's mindful of you. And if he loses a single one of his people, the plan has failed. And it won't fail. That is the basis of hope that we have and our responsibility to endure to the end. Let me say it another way. Are you responsible to endure to the end? Yes, you are. Where's your hope in that? In your faith or the object of your faith? You see the difference? Do I have to believe to the end? You better believe you do. What hope do you have that you're going to be believing to the end? Your faith? No. The object of your faith, Jesus Christ, the one who intercedes for you, the one who says, I won't lose any of them, and the one who says, Father, protect them, keep them from the evil one. That's where my hope lies. That's where your hope needs to lie. And that strength is how you persevere and obey that command to endure to the end. Not by looking inside and going, let me strum up some more faith today, but by looking at Jesus Christ and saying, you said you would keep me to the end. You said the Father would protect me and keep the evil one from me. I feel like I'm falling. I feel like I'm failing, but I'm choosing to believe and trust you. That's faith. And it might be real weak and little, but if it's in Christ, it'll persevere. Let's pray. Father, would you help apply the call to not be taken out of the world, but to be witnesses in it? And God, I know that that's going to look a little different in all of our lives, but work in our hearts that we are not unbalanced there. That in our effort to be holy, we have not shut the door and lost our witness. And Father, I pray that you help each of us see how glorious this Savior is that deals with sin but also keeps us to the end. Let us shrug off the scriptures that speak of our responsibility to endure, to persevere, to believe, but let it give strength and hope in our weakness to persevere and believe. Because of Jesus, the object of our faith. Open our eyes to Christ more and more. God, do lift our eyes up to Christ. Let joy and hope be found in this glorious Savior, this glorious salvation that you've orchestrated, your Son has accomplished, your Spirit is applying, all to the praise of you and your glory and grace. Help us. Help me, O God, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.